Welcome, everyone. My name is Trevor. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, would you do me a favor and open it up to Luke chapter 11? To Luke chapter 11. When I was a child growing up, I was too young to have been exposed to Muhammad Ali, who many have argued is the greatest boxer of all time. But when I was about 6 years old, I was sat down in front of the television for a pay-per-view event where I got an opportunity to witness who I, at the time, felt like was the greatest boxer I had ever seen in my life, Iron Mike Tyson. In this pay-per-view event, which I don't know, must have been like $39.95, I got a chance to see Mike Tyson on television face off against his opponent, the People's Champion, Michael Spinks. My parents, or whoever's house I was at, had the adults in my life had put together this amount of money to witness this sort of historic great moment. And the first bell rang, and after 91 seconds of complete terror, everything was over. I remember feeling the sense of the adults in the room feeling like they had been just greatly disappointed by the amount of money they had spent on 90 seconds. But I had felt like I had witnessed something truly great in that 90 seconds. In that 90 seconds, I watched what I thought was the greatest demonstration of power and speed I had ever seen. Mike Tyson has always been considered one of the great heavyweight boxers of all time. His speed and power are unbelievable. One sports scientist said to be punched by Mike Tyson is to be punched or hit by a grand piano. It's just that, it was that kind of brutality. And I got to watch it as a six-year-old because the 80s was loose. Real loose in the 1980s with what we let kids watch. So I later grew up and listened to Mike Tyson talk about the key to boxing. And what's interesting about that is when we think of boxing, we think of it as primarily a punching sport, right? The goal is to punch very hard, to move very quickly. And I remember hearing Mike Tyson say that the key to punching hard is actually having balanced feet. Thought that was interesting. We don't often think that the place to start when we're looking for power and speed is balanced feet. And nevertheless, that's the key to punching very hard, is to have good and great balance. We are in a series about balance. We want to have balance in our Christian faith. We want to have a powerful Christian faith, and a powerful Christian faith cannot exist if one foot is being stood on or the other foot is being stood on. We need balance. And so we've done a series called Both And, where we have been walking through some of the balances that we need to hold as Christians. For many of you, this series is very basic, but these basics are so crucial and fundamental to our identity, to what it means for us to be faithful Christians. In this series, we have talked about how you can't stand on one foot of Jesus is just the Savior and abandon the foot that says Jesus is Lord. No, it's got to be both. Last week was orthodoxy and orthopraxy, right thinking and right living. It's got to be balanced. And this morning, I want to focus on the tension that exists between questions and answers. When I was in my 20s, I was deeply dissatisfied with the Christian faith I had been handed. I too often felt like I had questions about God, and my church had told me, or the adults in my life that I had connected with kind of told me that my questions were unimportant, and I needed to merely believe what the church was telling me. I found that so unsatisfying because if God is truly God, He should be able, on some level, to endure, engage with the questions of a 20-year-old. And so when I was in my 20s, I went through a process of deconstruction. We called it deconstruction then, but it's all the rage now. Because now when people are deconstructing, and by deconstructing I mean that what we do at some point in our Christian lives, many of us, is we begin to pull apart and examine the beliefs that we hold, that we have held really dear for some time. And it's become very popular, especially in the last few years, because often when we are deconstructing, we can then easily find people on the internet who are also going through the same processes. And so I want to talk about deconstruction, because sometimes when we deconstruct our faith, it emerges because we have two kinds of questions about God. One, is God good? Right, one of the reasons we begin to question our faith is we want to know the nature of God's goodness. Is God good? Another thing that we begin to question is it true? Is God true? Is God good? Most of our questions about Christian faith bump into or are extensions of one of those two larger questions. And when we experience something painful, difficult, some sort of loss, some sort of suffering, it is not uncommon for us to ask questions about what it is that we believe and who God is and what it is that we hold on to. And so this morning, I want to spend a little time talking about the questions that we have. And because the first reaction often to deconstruction or asking questions about our faith is that we can sometimes feel like Christians pivot in this other direction and they say things like, you just need to have faith. Don't ask that question. You just need to trust the answers that have been given. And so you begin to kind of get these two seemingly competing kinds of views of Christian faith. One that says Christian faith is really about the exploration of God. It's about the questions we have about God. It's about the journey, not the destination. And others who say no, Christian faith is about having faith, trusting in, believing in, even when we don't know, even when we can't know. It's more about certainty and knowledge and faith and trust. And so you have to just do that and let those questions bury them somewhere deep in your psyche. And so the question I want to ask us this morning in our time together is Christianity about questions or answers? Is Christian faith, the faith we hold dear, is it about mystery or is it about certainty? Is it about journey or is it about destination? And if you're here this morning and you have all kinds of questions about your faith or the Christian faith, maybe you're here this morning and you don't have Christian faith, you do not have faith in Jesus, you are not a Christian, I just want to say welcome. Thank you for being here with us. I hope that you would hear me this morning. And I hope you would understand, you would leave with some greater clarity about your questions, and that you would be invited into a deeper understanding of God and Christian faith. So, we're going to start our time together in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus, in this section, is teaching his disciples about prayer. He's teaching them how to pray. He's just taught them the Lord's Prayer. And he is now sort of elaborating on prayer. And he says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." This morning I will keep a consistent outline to what we've been doing in the weeks past. So here's what we'll do in our short time together. I will talk about two tensions, followed by two errors, and we'll land hopefully with one truth that we can hold on to. So two tensions, two errors, one truth. Tension number one, the first thing that we hold on to, that we must hold on to be balanced, is this truth, and please hear me. Tension one, God invites your questions. I wonder what you think about when you think about God sometimes. I wonder if you think that God wants to hear your questions. I hope that you see that God invites you to ask questions this morning. maybe the first place that we think of when we think about questions is our prayer life. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is reminding the disciples that they are to ask God. But what kinds of things are we to ask for? Well, when we're young and when we're little, one of the first things we ask God for is help. It's maybe the most common first Christian prayer for people of all ages, actually. Lord, help. It's a prayer we should never stop asking. But help for what? As we grow a little bit older, we begin to ask questions for wisdom, for guidance, for knowledge, for understanding, for the presence of God. Maybe we begin to ask for the courage to follow God in light of all of the challenges that we face. The Bible is filled with questions to God. One of my favorite Old Testament figures is David. David, who is a great king and poet. David, who is known to be one as a man who is after God's own heart, in spite of the fact that David certainly commits some egregious sins in the Bible. David, in 1 Samuel, asks God 7 questions of God. He is regularly questioning God because he desires to know the heart of God. When it says that he is a man after God's own heart, not only does that mean that his desire is to do the very will of God, his desire is to know God. He is after God's heart. He brings many questions to the Lord, and in Psalm 27, verse 4, David writes this famous psalm. Maybe you're familiar with it, but you might not have noticed something about it. David in Psalm 27, 4 says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." We know that part, but he continues in verse 4, David says, "To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." To seek God in his temple. He desires, David does, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, I want to be clear with you. David is not saying that he desires most to play hide and seek with God in the temple. That's not what he means here when he says seek. One translation, the English Standard Version, translates that word seek as inquire. The word seek or inquire means to inspect, to question, to meditate on. David says, "I want to dwell in the temple. I want to take in all of God's beauty. I want to inquire of him, to meditate on him, to bring my questions to him, to grow an understanding of him, to love him more, to serve him more, to be with him more." Do you ever notice that we are question machines when we are little? Children, if you do not have them, let me promise you, will wear you down with questions. It was not too long ago that my own children came to me, and they've asked me all kinds of questions. I could have a whole book of just questions my kids have asked me, but I was recently thinking about how my kids came to me just a couple of years ago and asked me very simply and plainly whether or not we could adopt a baby panda. I immediately said no. Didn't. Now, some of you might think, if you're a loving father, you would consider that question. No, I would not. I love my children enough to immediately say no. I don't want to get any of their hopes up about that possibility for all kinds of reasons. I'm not sure it's legal. I'm not sure where we'd put it. I don't know how to take care of it. I don't know how long they live. I'm kind of afraid to bring an animal into the house that's going to outlive any of us. That sort of terrifies me on some level. So I'm just immediately, no, we're not going to do that. But kids ask questions all the time. They want to know why all the time. We are naturally inquisitive creatures. And Jesus likens God to a father who wants to be asked. We are all aware of parents who say these magic words, "Because I said so." often because I said so, often is at the end of a lot of questions where parents have maybe patiently or not so patiently begun to entertain their children, and they get to a place where they just have to have their children understand that you have to do this because I said so. But why can't I have a baby panda? Look, I can try to put a chart up for you, but at the end of the day, it's really just because I said so. We're not going to do that. But sometimes when we think about God, we think about a God who only says, because I said so. Is that your conception of God this morning? Now, let's be clear. God certainly does want our obedience, and there are certainly times when we are responsible to respond to God by giving our obedience. But I want you to understand that the Bible is not only filled with God saying, because I said so. Relationship with God invites inquiry. In order to understand, we must ask, we must seek, we must knock, as Jesus teaches. And let me say something that some of you need to hear this morning. God can handle your questions. I believe that to be a Christian is to participate in the most robust historical intellectual tradition of all time. There is no question of God that God cannot handle. For many of us, that's not the impression of Christianity that we have. So I want you to say, if you're here this morning and you want to know, God, where are you? Or God, I don't understand how you could be good if, or God, I'm not sure if this is true. Or God, some of this is what happens often, right, is that students especially, they go off to college, and it's at college that they experience pressure about their faith, and all these things begin to emerge. I just want you to know, if you're here and at any level, you just like, I think I have faith, but I have all kinds of questions about God. I want you to know you are welcome here. Anyone who has a heartfelt question seeking after God is welcome to be a part of both this congregation and our journey and understanding and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. But I want to be clear, some questions are not heartfelt. Some of us in our world do not seek to know God, to understand God, to seek God. They seek to judge God as though they sit in the seat of authority. Be careful. Be reverent. Ask questions. In a world that is filled with deconstruction and doubt, the Bible teaches us in Jude that we are to have mercy on those who doubt. I fear that sometimes the church, sometimes us, we are not known as being people who have mercy on those who doubt. God invites your questions. That's the first thing. The second thing, God gives answers. Notice that the point of what Jesus is saying in Luke 11 is that when you ask, you will be given. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, that door will open. God doesn't just want us to ask questions. God also wants to give us answers. In John chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is that they know, Jesus says, that they arrive at knowledge of, that they have information. In the face of mystery, we can know some things. Truth actually exists. We are Christians, and being Christians means that we have faith in light of the truth that has been revealed to us. Faith is not a blind guess. That is the popular misconception of faith in our world, that Christians are people who cover their eyes, send their hand out, pick a direction and say, well, I guess I'm just going to have faith. Faith is not a blind guess. It is trust in, based on revelation, based on knowledge, based on evidence. And I want you to hear me this morning, because we do often live in a world where people say, I believe in God, but I don't really know anything about God. I just believe in God. I think it's really clear that a God who is knowable is way more loving than a God who is unknowable. A God who reveals himself is more loving than a God that stays hidden. And we believe that the Bible says that we can know God. We can know how to be in right relationship with God. That the Bible simply isn't an old collection of books. It's not just an old book. We believe the Bible is God's very revealed word to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, 2 Timothy says that scripture gives us what we need so that we can be thoroughly equipped, so we can train in righteousness. There are answers to the questions that you ask. Sometimes when we have questions, Jesus says we ask them because we do not know what God has already said. If you read the New Testament, you'll discover sometimes people will go to Jesus and they'll ask Jesus a question, and he will say, have you not read? Which is Jesus' way of saying, God has already answered this question. The reason you're asking is because you haven't read. Jesus teaches that God has spoken and that God has revealed truth. So we can know who God is. We can know what God is like. We can know who we are. We can know why we exist. We can know what is right and what is wrong. We can know where we are going, and we can know how to be at peace with God. We can know those things. You don't have to guess how to experience spiritual transformation. You can know that this morning. In the midst of confusion, clarity exists. God is an answer-giving God. So those are the two tensions. God welcomes your questions, and God also gives answers. So those are the two tensions. Here are the two errors. Error number one, believing that Christianity is all mystery. You see, some people believe that answers are actually the problem. Some people are actually against answers. Some people think that the only right answer to spiritual questions is, I don't know. And I don't know is sometimes a right answer, but it is not always the right answer. We live in a world today where many prefer mystery to truth. They will say things like, they will say, there are no truths. To which you should say, oh, is that true? That should always be your first reaction. When someone says, there are no truths, should be, is that true? Because if it is true, then there are truths and you're wrong. And if it's not true, why would I listen to you? We live in a world where mystery is so held up that we can run into the place where we have no longer any things to hold on to. When I was deconstructing my faith, I found myself in my early 20s in New Mexico, beautiful part of New Mexico, with some good people who were very much interested in asking all kinds of questions about God. And I went to a little breakout session with a group of people who were all atheists who were also Christian pastors. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm out. This has gone too far. Because I remember sitting there and thinking, they are attempting to construct a way in which one can be faithfully a Christian pastor while simultaneously declaring that God does not exist. as though God's existence is another mystery that we can adopt. And that is in the water everywhere. Just recently, Harvard University named its new chaplain. A chaplain, historically, has been the person responsible for spiritual leading of the school. And the chaplain at Harvard University doesn't believe in God, which makes me think that Harvard doesn't know what a chaplain is. Richard Baxter once said, "Many an error is taken up by going too far from other men's faults." We don't like that, so we run too far in this direction. Our Unitarian friends are those who are often always seeking but never finding. And I want to argue that mystery can often be used as a cover for relativism. Relativism meaning there is no truth, and instead of Christians saying I'm a relativist, we just say it's a mystery. And sometimes we say things are a mystery because we think that there is no truth. Other times we say things are a mystery because we don't like the answer. Because the answer makes us uncomfortable. So we choose to say it's a mystery. Sometimes we say it's a mystery because we don't want to be mistreated. If God is not just the God of America, if he's not just the God of Los Angeles, if God is the God of all time and space, of all cultures and all peoples, if God is truly God, then that will mean that every culture will have some things that God will say, this is what you get right as a culture, and God will say, this are things that you get wrong as a culture. If your view of God aligns perfectly with your particular cultural location, you're probably not worshiping God, you're probably worshiping your own culture and your own image of what you want God to be like. And so often, when we bump into things that God has made clear, we say it's mysterious so that we don't have to adopt something that's going to make us feel uncomfortable. So we say, that's gray. The only time we should call something gray is after we have done the humble search for truth, allowing ourselves to be challenged by a God who is simply more than a mirror of who we are. Let me say it more strongly. Let none of us call unclear that which God has called clear. So some of you need to make adjustments to your life. Some of you need to honestly search the scriptures and grapple honestly with the text rather than relying on cheap sound bites and dismissive movie clips. Some of us need to actually dive in deep to the text and the resources and the community that God has made available rather than seeking pseudo-community on social media for answers. Christianity is not all mystery. That's the first error. This is the second error. Believing that Christianity has all the answers. If mystery can be used as a cover for relativism, faith can sometimes be used as a cover for anti-intellectualism. Some of us are too quick to give answers. The Bible is not a cookbook. The Bible will not teach you how to program your smart television. The Bible is not a financial planner. Some people treat the Bible like it is primarily an answer book. Yes, the Bible is filled with answers. I hope I've made that clear. It gives clear answers, especially on how to be right with God. But it does not have every answer, and it doesn't answer all questions equally. There are different levels of things in which Christians agree on and hold tightly to. This is what I needed to know and didn't know when I was younger, and I hope you would get this, especially those of you who are asking questions about your faith. There are first-level issues, things that we in the church across time and space and history all agree on are clear and have been made clear by Scripture, right? Those are first-level issues. Then you have second-level issues, which are issues that different churches disagree on but still see each other as Christian in. And then we have third-level issues, which are issues in which we as Christians are free to disagree about. A black-and-white Christianity that treats every answer and question as equal encourages people to replace the interpretation of Christianity for Christianity itself. Erica Carlson calls this giving people a glass theology. What she means is, she's saying that when you give people a theology and everything is black and white and everything is you're all in or you're all out and every single tenet, every single thing has to be held the same, it's like a car built out of glass that has no shocks. And then the car goes along the road, hits a bump, and the whole thing collapses and shatters. And that's what happens with many young people in their faith, is they have not been taught which things they can cling to with a greater deal of certainty and which things they can be open-handed with. When it's all taught as the same, then they walk into their first science class as college freshmen, and the professor says something that they have not been exposed to. It causes them to challenge one part of their Christian faith, and when they begin to doubt that, it has a ripple effect in calling them to doubt the whole thing. That was my story of deconstruction. And that will happen to many of you and is happening to people that you probably know, especially when they've been taught that everything is black and white, everything is either or, and that there is no mystery. Hear me when I say this. This might be what I want you to leave with this morning. Know this, hold on to this. Not everything is black and white. Not everything is gray. Now, some of you are saying, well, of course. The real challenge is figuring out what to put into what box. And I agree with you. That's something we seek to do week in and week out as a church. But the most important thing that we cling on to, and where we're going to end this morning, and where I hope you would hear, if there's one most important thing for us as a church, one truth, it is the security of Jesus. No matter what questions you have about Christian faith, the most important thing is Jesus. Jesus is the issue in the end. Christianity ultimately is not about pursuing God. It is about not about inquiring God or questioning God or getting answers to a test on God, or even about finding God. It is about God pursuing you and finding you. In 1 John 4, it says, "This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Christian faith doesn't begin with us asking God questions. It begins with God asking us questions. Jesus takes his disciples up and he asks them a question on a mountain, a question that he asks you this morning, the most important question to Christian faith. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He asked you the same question this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Some of you say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." Do you? Do you believe in the Jesus that he claimed to be? Do you believe him as he presents himself? Because if you don't, then you don't believe in him at all. Jesus said that he is the Son of Man who has authority alone to forgive sins. He says that he is the one who exists from eternity. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life through whom alone we can come to the Father. Jesus says he is the perfect one who no one can accuse of sin. Jesus says that he is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus says he is the one who dies on the cross and rises from the grave so that you might have new life in him. He's the one who said that to love him is to obey him and to keep his commandments. He is the one who gave up his life for you. Do you trust who he says he is? Because if not, then you do not trust him at all. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then he is trustworthy. And if he isn't, he's not worth thinking about. But for us as Christians, Jesus is the one on whom we ultimately stand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You've heard the term, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I have no idea where that comes from. There's probably a very interesting history behind that phraseology. It sounds a little bit morbid. But you get the phrase, right? Which is that in our desire to correct, we end up getting rid of the most important thing. If you're here this morning and you've gone through pain or suffering or difficulty, and you're wrestling with, God, where are you? God, I don't understand you. God, I don't get your character. Why would you let this happen? Why do you think this about that? Why has the church traditionally said that about this? If you're wrestling with all kinds of questions and you have an honest, heartfelt inquiry, I want you to know that you're welcome here. But here's most important. Understand that for us, the most important thing is Jesus. He's the one we cling to. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who rose again. He's the one who makes the promises. He's the one who keeps those promises. He's the one in whom we have experienced new life. He has transformed and changed us, and we believe that he desires to forgive you and transform you as well. Don't abandon Jesus as you begin to seek honestly answers for your questions, and make sure, please, please make sure that as you're inquiring about the character and nature of God, you do so alongside those who love you. And may we be a church that has mercy on those who doubt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he said, what he did, who he is, what he accomplished. We thank you that when we turn from our sins and we trust in him, that we can be forgiven and cleansed and made new, that we can be right with you, that we can experience the life-transforming, life-changing power in and through Jesus this morning. So I pray for those who are here this morning who are holding on to Jesus and wrestling with their faith. I pray that they would cling to him, knowing that he clings to them, and that they would, in the context of a loving church community, they would ask heartfelt, earnest questions. Lord, help us to be a church that does not make unclear what you have made clear. Help us to be a church that proclaims with great clarity the answers you have revealed. Help us to teach, to preach, to proclaim, and to walk in the light of the truth, knowing that not everything is black and white, but not everything is gray. Help us to pursue together you, God. Help us to grow in greater knowledge of you, for we desire you more than anything. We love you, and it's in your name we pray.